Well, it's Easter Sunday. This is the morning that we get to talk about, spend some time on, meditate on the pinnacle of the good news, which is the resurrection. And we'll do that via a walkthrough of Luke 24. We won't look at the whole passage this morning. It would be too much. There's too much detail there for this short time. There's 53 verses, but it's the story of the day of resurrection. And in this chapter, there are some powerful pictures of doubt and belief. And this will lead us, I hope, to examine our own patterns and habits of doubt and belief. And I hope that when we leave here today, every one of us would leave as believers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would have an understanding that as we read the scriptures, they are about Jesus from start to finish. We have three scenes in this chapter, and each one we find people who think they have the whole story, but they only have part of the story. And by story, I don't mean fables or made-up tales, right? We believe that what is recorded in Scripture is an accounting of actual events, that the authors of the Gospels are in many ways similar to what we would today call journalists who are reporting a news story, each from their own unique perspective. And so there are these three stories, and within these three stories, we see four evidences of doubt. And what is striking about these stories is the difficulty that Jesus' friends and disciples seem to have with believing what he had told them about the resurrection. So I just want to point out a few of those. And you would think that those who were closest to Jesus, those who spent the most time with him, that they would not have been surprised at the events of Resurrection Day. Or just as we saw last week when we looked at the event of the triumphal entry, it is quite puzzling looking at the events of that week and seeing how oblivious these people were to what was actually going on around them. Because the prophets of the Old Testament had laid these events out, and then Jesus had quite explicitly explained on numerous occasions the things that were going to happen. So you would think that they would have been waiting with eager anticipation for him to reappear, just like he said that he would 3 days after he was put to death. But that's not the way it happens. And so instead, his followers, his disciples, are full of doubt and disbelief and unbelief. They are dumbfounded. And so first we have this story that Sandy read, the story of the women who go to the site of Jesus' grave. And immediately we see evidence of unbelief. Number one, they take spices to the grave. Now, the only reason to take spices to a grave was to finalize the process of burial. By taking spices to the grave, they show us that they expected this dead person to do what every other dead person does, to stay dead, to decompose, and to return to dust. But they get there, and the stone is rolled away, and the body is nowhere to be found. They react with fear at the appearance of the angels, who ask them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." And then note these words, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And it seems like that's a little bit of a memory trigger for them because they then remember the words of Jesus. In other words, they finally understand what he meant, or at least they're beginning to understand. And so they return from the tomb, their burial tasks left unfinished to tell the 11 disciples and the rest of the followers gathered with them. And as they do that, we see evidence of unbelief number two, because there's an accusation here of storytelling. So what do the apostles, these God-fearing men, these disciples of Jesus do? Well, they mock these women of faith. They ridicule them. They accuse them of making up stories. Listen, you can't be making up stories like this. This is nonsense. It seemed to them like an idle tale, which would be like a story you would make up because you were bored, maybe because you had nothing better to do. Now, we know something about the status of women in that culture. They weren't respected very much. They weren't trusted as witnesses. Their testimony wasn't even admissible in court. And yet God arranges for women to be the first witnesses to the resurrection. And what they bring, when they bring what they've seen to these apostles, these, we find, are men who are obviously stalled in unbelief. They were entirely skeptical. These men, who had been closer to Jesus than anyone, who had seen the things that he'd done, who had heard the words that he had spoken, they are stunned. They are surprised. And yet Peter, obviously not completely disbelieving, runs to the tomb and sees for himself that it's empty. And then the scene shifts to another story, the road to Emmaus. And this is in verses 13 to 35. Now, this incident is actually humorous on some points, right? Two followers of Jesus are on the road to Emmaus. We're told it's about a 7-mile or 11-kilometer journey, so it's a walk of an hour or two, depending on the pace. And as they walk, they're talking about the events of the last few days when Jesus shows up and ever so slyly joins their conversation. And here we see evidence of unbelief number three. They fail to recognize him. Now, it's an important thing to notice. If we look in verse 16, it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Right, so this reveals that not only do they not see him, but they were not able to at that point. Right? They were blocked or restrained from recognizing him by supernatural power. And you must want to know why that is. But keep in mind that they were kept from recognizing him as we step into this story. While the three of them are walking together, Jesus says, what is this conversation all about? What are you talking about? And they stop and they look at him in disbelief, looking sad, and they ask him, are you the only person around here who doesn't know what's happened in the last few days? And Jesus, in a sense, plays along. Why, what do you mean? What happened? Did something happen? What did I miss? And they say, okay, listen, there was this guy named Jesus. He was a mighty prophet. His teaching was powerful. He performed miracles. The chief priests and the rulers were trumped up some charges against him. They condemned him, and then he was crucified. He doesn't seem to know what they're talking about. They go on. So we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem us, and now it's the third day since he was crucified. He's gone. We haven't seen him. These men were obviously disappointed. They think that Jesus' death is a tragedy, not the triumph that it actually is. They think that the crucifixion was the end of the Messiah in whom they'd come to place their hopes. He's dead. What can he do now? They go on, and some women we know told us a pretty crazy story this morning. They went to the prophet's tomb early in the morning, and he wasn't there. The body was gone. Okay, and if that wasn't weird enough, they went on to tell us that they had seen angels who said Jesus was alive. It's pretty crazy stuff. So needless to say, it's been a pretty eventful day. How can you not know about this? And this is where it gets really interesting, because Jesus addresses them directly, and they still don't get it. So in verse 25, he says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ would suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is him talking about himself, and this is amazing. They can't figure out what happened to Jesus. And here Jesus is teaching them directly, all the way back to Moses, up to the present. He's laying out a systematic theology for them, and they still don't get it. They're still wondering who this guy is. Some ancient history professor or something like that, they figure. Right? But it all seems to go right over their heads. Yeah, this is all good information. What does this have to do with what we've been telling you about? There's just this complete disconnect. But remember, verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So they get close to Emmaus, and there's an interesting little detail here. It says that Jesus acted as if he were going farther. So it's like, again, kind of playing a part here. They're branching off in one direction. Jesus makes like he's going to go straight or in a different direction, but they urge him strongly. Hey, stay with us. Like, it's getting late. You can't really do much with this day anyway. So he went in to stay with them. And then finally, we have the climactic highlight of the story. Jesus sits with them. He takes some bread, blesses it, and breaks it. And in that moment, it says, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then what happened? Then he vanished from their sight. What? So back in verse 16, again, it said their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And then finally here in verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanishes. Imagine the look on their faces. Like, oh, wait a minute, we know who you are. And then, whoosh, he's just gone. Where'd he go? And they continue their discussion. So in verses 32 and 34, okay, this makes sense now. I had this funny feeling when he was so thoroughly explaining the scriptures to us. And so they go back to Jerusalem, a walk again of 1 or 2 hours, now probably in the dark, much more dangerous, but they go to find the disciples, and they now admit it's true. Jesus is alive. He appeared to us. So these guys have traveled in the dark from Emmaus to tell the disciples about their encounter. It's probably about midnight now, and the disciples are gathered together, and they're discussing everything that's happened, and suddenly, there he is. Jesus appears, and he says, peace to you. And we see here evidence of unbelief. Number four, they even doubt his appearance in their presence. They are startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Imagine this. Despite the women's account of the events, despite what they had heard from the guys from Emmaus, they still react with shock and disbelief when Jesus himself appears before them. Now we see that Jesus senses their anxiety. And what a remarkable instance of compassion we see here. Rather than chastise them for their doubt, he prods them for the source of it so that he can address it. Why are you so disturbed? Why do you doubt even now? He acknowledges their doubts and he deals with them openly. Look at my hands and feet. It's me. Who else could it be? Go ahead, touch my hands. Touch my feet. I'm real. I'm here. I am risen. But we see in the scripture that they still didn't believe, although now it seems to be morphing from a this is nonsense disbelief to a this seems too good to be true disbelief. And so he goes a little further to prove to them that he is not merely an apparition, a ghost. He takes some food and eats it. And he says to them, all of this, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection is all the working out of the things I taught you. And everything that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then for a third time, we see this supernatural intervention. In verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And so you'll notice that they can't seem to open their eyes or their minds for themselves. So he opens them and causes them to understand what? What does he cause them to understand? Not some new information, but old information in a new light. Right? He causes them to see what's been right before them the whole time. And they do. They do see. And they do finally understand. And after their minds have been so open and made receptive to the words of God through Jesus, what is it that he says to them? Well, in Luke 24, verses 46 to 48, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So you are my witnesses. I've revealed these things to you. Right? He makes this direct connection between their witnessing his resurrection and telling others about it. One follows the other. Right? Revelation results in mission. These things were not revealed to them just so that they could be an exclusive club of special recipients. This is good news. And this is good news not just for the chosen few, but for everyone. This is good news for all. And we would see if we continued in this story that they took their mission, they took the Great Commission seriously. But here in Luke 24, we have these three stories of the news of Jesus' resurrection, two of which involve an actual appearance, and yet within those three stories, four evidences of doubt and unbelief. And we still need to answer this question, why did they disbelieve? You would think of all people, those who were closest would have remained strong in their faith that he would rise from the dead. And yet, they seem as faithless and disappointed and heartbroken as everyone else. They are faithless, disillusioned, disappointed, seemingly accepting as fact that the mission of the one that they had followed and had put their faith in had ended in failure. But we know, on the other side of history, that it wasn't. Right? What had happened was exactly what was supposed to happen. And it happened exactly the way the scripture said it would. It wasn't that Jesus hadn't told them what was going to happen. They just didn't understand. But why? Why didn't they get it? He seems to have said it clearly on a number of occasions. If we go earlier in Luke 9:22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. They had heard him say these things. Later in Luke 9, he says, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying. And it notes there as well, it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. And then later still in Luke 18, we read, in taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man
by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But it says they understood none of these things. Why? The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So what was the problem? Why couldn't they understand? Such a clear description. Well, let's go back to this idea of blindness and sight. We see three times in Luke 24, it clearly says that Jesus was exercising an authority over their minds, over their comprehension. In verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. In verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. In verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So notice in each case that it is by a will and a power other than their own that their eyes and minds are opened or closed. They were blocked or restrained from recognizing him by supernatural power, and then they were permitted to see, and they were permitted to understand by that same power. Now, what you should not draw from this, the conclusion is not that God is merely playing puppet with his creatures. There is a purpose in this course of action. And what we're seeing here is that God has his own timeline of events. God is doing everything through Jesus according to his perfect plan, according to his perfect timing. He knows best and he does best. And everything that God does is an example of perfect wisdom. And this, what we see here, is a generous act of compassion that he continues to extend today. The resurrection is the key to understanding all of the scriptures. So it's not just in the Gospels that we see Jesus. It's all through scripture. Now, if we were in charge of the events of history, we would often fail at this because we are far less patient and we are far less compassionate. But we serve a Savior who is not only risen, but one who is patient and one who is compassionate. He is patient with our feeble human minds and our hearts that sometimes struggle to believe. And that means, by the way, that we should be more patient and more compassionate with each other. In the short letter of Jude, we read this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. That's what Jesus is doing here. Now, some people doubt because they refuse to believe. That's one type of doubt. Others, like the people in these stories that we've been looking at this morning, doubt because they want to believe but can't seem to. And we should be patient with such people the way Jesus was. And we should be patient with ourselves. We should trust Jesus to bring new light to old truths. I know many of you have probably had the experience, I know I have, of reading scripture and saying, man, I've read that 1,000 times. And just now, it came alive to me. I finally understand what this means. God gives light in his timing. And so I want to encourage you, don't chastise yourself if you realize something later than you think. You should have, right? Because God can turn that light bulb on at any time of his choosing. He can break through your blindness at any time. So when he does that, don't say, oh, I'm such a slow learner. Why didn't I see that before? Simply say, thank you, God. Please reveal more to me. You'll notice a pattern in these stories in Luke 24. They are kept from recognizing him or from understanding the truth. Then they are enlightened, right? They are given light. They are lit up. The scriptures are explained or finally understood with clarity, and then a full recognition is achieved. Right, we see this 3 times. The women go to the tomb. They expect to see the body of Jesus. An angel appears to them. Remember his words. Remember what he told you. And then they believe. The man on the road to Emmaus, completely blind to his identity, until he has explained to them that all of the scriptures were pointing toward him. Shortly after that, they recognize him. Similarly, in his appearance to the disciples, he appears, they don't believe, they're scared, but again, he explains the scriptures to them, and their minds are opened, and they believe, and they worship him. So they don't merely recognize Jesus, but at the same time, the light goes on, and there is a recognition of the fact that all of this time, they have misunderstood the biggest part of Jesus' mission. And so we're back to what they had wrong on Palm Sunday. That's part of it here as well. He didn't come to redeem Israel by the sword or by politics or by worldly influence. He didn't come to deliver the literal ethnic people of Israel from political oppression. Everyone in these stories has the same misunderstanding. They all fail to grasp the meaning of the prophecies. Right? They were all blind to the fulfillment of these prophecies before their eyes. And this is why they act the way they do. This is why they doubt. This is why they are disappointed when things don't work out the way that they were expecting. So that's their story. Jesus' own disciples and closest followers didn't believe, and then they did. And we are like them, or at least we can be, struggling to believe, wandering in a haze of misunderstanding, desperate for light, but sometimes neglecting to ask God to help us believe. But we have something more than those first disciples had. They had enough. They had the revelation of the Old Testament, but we have so much more. If you're here this morning, you may be hearing this story for the first time, or you may be hearing it for the 100th time or the 500th time. It doesn't really matter how many times. What matters is that the light of Scripture is shining on your heart and your mind right now in this moment. And so my challenge to you this morning is to ask God to remove any blindness from your eyes that is still there. Ask Him to reveal to you the full truth about the resurrection of Jesus. If you have never before believed in Jesus, then repent of your sins this morning and ask God to raise you from spiritual death into spiritual life, to remove your spiritual blindness so that you can see Jesus Christ for who He is. It's possible that this is the truth that has been before you your entire life, and that this is the day that your blindness will be removed. And if you are already a believer this morning, then ask God to do what He did for the believers in these gospel stories that we've heard this morning. Ask that He will allow you to see the Scriptures more clearly and more fully, that He will give you a fresh understanding of old truths. This morning, believe in the resurrection. Believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you've never believed it before, believe it today. If you've chosen to believe it in the past, believe it again today. That's what we remember on Easter morning. Believe in the resurrection. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. In Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he writes to remind them of the gospel that he preached to them. He wants them to remember these things, and he says these things are of first importance, and he lists these. That Christ died for our sins just like He said He would in the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, just like He said He would be in the Scriptures, and then He appeared alive and well to many after His resurrection. So whatever else the gospel encompasses, and whatever implications there are, these things come first. These are the core of the gospel. We believe these truths, and we preach them to others, but we must also continually preach them to ourselves. We make a big mistake as Christians, and especially as Christian leaders, in thinking that only non-believers need to hear and believe the gospel. The truth is, we need to hear it and believe it every day to remind ourselves of it. We are all far from perfection. This is why we need to be reminded of the gospel every day. Before we are saved, we need the gospel in order to be reconciled, in order to be made right with God. And after we are saved, or as Paul puts it, while we are being saved, we need the gospel because we soon forget. And we begin to think again that we are saved by doing some things and not doing others. And we forget that all of the saving is on Jesus' part, not on ours. And so again, I implore you, each one, all of us, believe in the resurrection this morning. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has the power to save you. And once you are saved, you will be transformed. If you're a skeptic here this morning, if you're looking for evidence upon which to base your belief in the truth of the resurrection, you can't really look to the empty grave as proof, right? Peter saw it. He wasn't completely convinced. Other disciples saw the empty grave, and they weren't convinced either. You might think that if only you had seen Him after He was raised in the flesh, then surely you would have believed. But His own disciples, the people that had spent nearly every waking moment with Him for 3 years, saw Him after He was raised and reacted with fear. And they thought that they were seeing a ghost. No, your confidence in the truth of the resurrection cannot be based on irrefutable, physical, tangible evidence. It must be based primarily on the evidence and truth of what is presented in Scripture, because that's what Jesus pointed to, because that's what points to Him. It must be based on a conviction that Jesus' own prophecies about Himself, about His own death and resurrection, were completely true. Your confidence in the truth of the resurrection must ultimately rest on the truth of the Word of God, not on tangible, irrefutable, physical evidence. A resurrection certificate from the Jerusalem Medical Society would not convince you if you do not believe the witness of the Word of God. Authentication of the Shroud of Turin would not convince you if you do not believe in the evidence of the Word of God. So, how about you? Will you call out to God this morning to remove your blindness? Will you be one who believes and is transformed? Because on each Easter morning, you must decide what you believe. If it isn't true, if it didn't happen, there's absolutely no point to our gathering here this morning. And there is no point to me standing here and proclaiming this to you or challenging you to believe it. If it didn't happen, then we are wasting our time. If it didn't happen, then those of us who are followers of Jesus are wasting our lives. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, truly. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But he goes on to say this, and he goes on to assert this unequivocally. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come resurrection of the dead. So if it is true, Paul says, if it is true, then how can your life ever be the same again? And if it is true, how can you not surrender your life to this gracious gift of God? And if it is true, how can you keep your mouth shut about this good news for everyone? And how can you not want new life, new freedom, and everlasting joy for everyone else around you? So on this Easter Sunday, I challenge you again to believe in the resurrection. Trust in Jesus and trust in the Scriptures that tell of His birth, of His life, of His death, and assure us of His resurrection. And if you don't see that, ask Him to reveal it to you. And if you do see it, let it resonate with you again this morning. Let it stir your soul, and let your soul be satisfied in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Jesus, whose death and resurrection we come this morning to celebrate. We confess that we don't completely understand why You work the way You do sometimes. We see in these stories that You withheld understanding from some of Your followers for a time, but we trust in Your love and we trust in Your goodness, so we know that this withholding was for a good purpose. But now, Father, we want to ask You something. We want to ask that You open our eyes that we might fully recognize the truth about Jesus, and open our minds so that we can clearly understand all that the Scriptures say to us. Father, I know that there's blindness in the room this morning. Some of it is my own. I know that there's a lack of understanding in the room this morning. Some of that, too, is my own. But Father, would You please reveal Yourself to those in the room this morning who do not yet believe in You? And would You continue to reveal more of Yourself to those who already believe? And may the inevitable result be followers of Jesus who never have to force themselves to speak about You, but followers who find it impossible to keep quiet about the good news that we celebrate on this day. Father, You have saved us, and we are grateful. Send us now to share the glorious truth of the resurrection. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.